I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 20 through 23. Genesis 18, verses 20 through 23. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Here we find some interesting events taking place. And I just want to reflect on them a little bit to help us to maybe appreciate what may happen in the near future. Because I do truly believe we're living in the last days and the Lord's return is at hand. I made mention of the locusts in Madagascar. Did you see that on TV this week in the news? There were swarms of locusts just eating that country up. And I was reminded of the they call them hurricanes in India, but they're actually tornadoes. There were 180 people killed by a tornado in India, 2,000 injured, and 15,000 homeless. Not to just mention just simply the devastation that's going on in this country because of tornadoes, lives being lost, pestilence and trouble in these last days are simply, or in these current events, are just simply shadows of things to come. Because during the Great Tribulation, it's going to really be rough. But here we find Abraham having fellowship with what we finally find out, two angels and the Lord Himself. And we find that the two angels leave the Lord and Abraham alone. And they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 19, in verse 1, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." But we find Abraham standing before the Lord. Again, I remind you that this is a reference to the days of Lot. Abraham lived in the days of Lot. Abraham was a just man, and he was also a man who lived by faith. Lot was also a just man, but Lot and his family were not living by faith. And we will look at that later on in another message. But we find that there are Christians today that are pleasing God and there are Christians today that are not. And I'm using the term Christian in the sense that there are those who are saved, who are pleasing God by living by faith, and there are those who believe that are not living by faith. But this is a reference to the days of Lot. And we know that the days of Lot, the sin of the world is going to be grievous. Very grievous. I was just reading in my devotions this morning about Manasseh. Manasseh was a king of Judah. Israel, the nation of Israel, was already into captivity. But here we find Manasseh sacrificing his children to Moloch, burning them, allowing all kinds of debauchery going on in the city of Judah, or in Jerusalem. And in the Second Kings, it just simply relates the fact that he died. There's more good things to read in Second Chronicles, but anyway, he died. And then later on, Josiah, his son, began to rule and reign. And Josiah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He destroyed everything that Manasseh built that was against the Lord. I mean, he took down all of the idols to Baal. He destroyed all the astrologer tents. You know, he turned that city upside down. But you know what? Even though Josiah did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord and made Israel to read the law of the Lord and to repent of their sin and to get right with God, did you know that God said, I'm not going to change my mind about what I'm going to do to Judah? To Judah. Judah is going into captivity, Josiah. Even though you're doing things that please me, I'm not changing my mind. And I think we need to appreciate the fact that that's what's going to happen in these last days. The tribulation is coming, and that's not going to change. And man is going to, the sin of man is going to become grievous in the eyes of the Lord. And I don't think that the praying and the repenting of God's people is going to save our land or to save this world. That's just simply knowing the Word of God and applying the Word of God and applying the Scriptures. Now, the sin was very grievous. And I remind us of Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 30, where it talks about, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man will be revealed. Verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed. So we know that destruction is coming. And it was in the days of Lot when this takes place. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Part of the days of the coming of the Son of Man involves the angels. And we see angels with the Lord when He comes, or when they came to Abraham's tent. So these angels then turned away from Abraham and the Lord in verse 22 of Genesis 18. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. And I just read a while ago that in Genesis 19:1 we see that the two men were actually two angels that came to Sodom. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, it says, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. The Lord is going to use angels to harvest the just. The Lord is going to use angels to carry those who have into the bosom of Abraham. Wasn't it angels who carried Lazarus into the bosom of Abraham? God uses angels to accomplish His task. And He's going to be using angels in these last days to accomplish His will. In Matthew 24, verse 31, it says, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is a reference to the nation of Israel. It will be gathered together in the last days and brought into the land, and He will be using angels to do that. As we read in chapter 19, we find that the angels actually were dragging Lot out of the city. And could it be that Lot is a type of the nation of Israel? Because Lot was a just man. But anyway, that's not the lesson this morning, just a thought. Also, angels are used in the tribulation period as instruments of judgment. In Revelation 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And I saw another angel, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. The angels are going to hurt the earth and those who dwell upon the earth. in Genesis and Revelation 16:1, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" I just picked out a couple of verses to emphasize. There are more verses than this that emphasize the fact the activity of angels involved in the judgment of God upon the earth. But while the angels went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, we find that the Lord stayed with Abraham. He did not go down into Sodom and Gomorrah. He did later, but we don't have an account of that. But we find Abraham standing before the Lord. In verse 22 it says, "Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, 'Wilt thou also destroy the just with the wicked?'" The word "stood" is translated in other places as abiding, enduring, dwelling, establish, remain, or present before the Lord. And he was there yet. The emphasis is the fact that he was standing before the Lord. He was in his presence. So we find that Abraham, a picture or a type of those who are standing before the Lord while the angels are judging the earth. We find Abraham separated from the judgments that were going on the earth. Down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so there was a separation. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22 exhorts us, "Let us draw near with true hearts and full assurance." That's something that we can do today. But there will come a time when we will stand before the Lord if we have been faithful to present ourselves faithful servants of God. Because there are going to be those who will be ashamed from before Him. But we are exhorted to draw near unto the Lord with true hearts and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does it take to draw near to the Lord? It takes faithfulness on our part, and it also takes cleanness, purity. We need to be pure. We need to be clean. We need to be holy. And this is, so many people associate our salvation gives us all of this, but this is not the case. This has to do with personal integrity on our part. You can't draw nigh to God and live in sin. That's the point I'm trying to make. Abraham had been living in sin in chapter 16. Chapter 17, this all changed. He said, "Live before me perfect. Be unblemished before me." Oh, one other thing that I didn't put in a notes, but I happen to think about it, is this. Abraham was circumcised, but Lot wasn't. Lot did not have the sign of circumcision, which is the righteousness, the sign of the righteousness, which is of faith. I just thought that was really a unique thought that came to me as I was studying this, but I failed to put it in the notes. But Lot was just, but he did not have the righteousness which is of faith. Now, in James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to thee," or to you. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify ye hearts, ye double-minded." We are exhorted to draw nigh to God. Let me tell you, if you do that, if you seek the Lord, He'll come, He'll draw nigh to you. That's the Word of God. You can count on it. But let me tell you, you can draw nigh to God all you want, and if you don't have clean hands and a pure heart, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. In fact, if we turn our ears from the hearing of the law, our prayers will be an abomination to the Lord. It's so important for us to love His Word, and His Word will provide us with cleansing and forgiveness. And who will ascend to Mount Zion? Who's going to be on the mountain of God? He that had clean hands and a pure heart. So we need to draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto us. And the only way that that can happen is if we have clean hands and a pure heart. Our motives are right. We're not double-minded. Double-minded means we're on again, off again, hen again, fin again. I guess that's one way of putting it. Anyway, we need to draw nigh to God. In Psalm 73 in verse 28 it says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works." It's a good thing to draw nigh to the Lord. Now, in Genesis 18:23 it says, "And Abraham drew near." Well, first of all, it says Abraham stood before the Lord, but now he is drawing near. I thought to myself, what does that mean? There is a significant difference between standing in the presence of the Lord and then drawing near to the Lord. You can stand in the presence of the Lord without drawing near. And I looked up this word near in the Hebrew, and it's very interesting. It's a term that is used for the priests. It's the priests that draw near to offer the sacrifices. And you don't find this word stood in reference to the sacrifices. It says that the priest stood before the Lord, but when you draw near to the Lord, it was the offering of sacrifices. Exodus 19:22, "And let the priest also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." Where would the Lord break forth upon them? While they were going into the holy place, and also the Holy of Holies. What does it mean to break forth upon them? Take their life. There were those who offered strange fire, and the Lord took them, and they were of the tribe of Levi. And so we need to be very careful about approaching the Lord or drawing nigh. Abraham drew near. I see this as Abraham drawing near as a priest. Not a high priest, but as a priest. What does the priest do? A priest intercedes on the behalf of the people. Was Abraham interceding on the behalf of someone? He sure was. He was interceding on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah and the just that were living down there. I tell you what, if anything would encourage you in your prayer life is Abraham's prayer. "Lord, if there's just 50 down there." And then Abraham thought to himself, "Hey, maybe that's not enough. Lord, just don't get angry with me." And he just kept on and kept on and kept on saying, "Lord, if there's 10. And the Lord says, "That's it." And he says, "I'm gone." 10 was the last that he could pray. But you know, we should be encouraged to keep on praying more from the Lord. But anyway, let's go on. In Leviticus 21:21, "No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord." See the word "come nigh"? This is the same word, Hebrew word, "drew near." This has to do with offering the offerings of the Lord made by fire. "He that hath a blemish, he shall not come near," same word, "to offer the bread of his God." This is the reason why it's so important to have clean hands and a pure heart if you do expect to draw nigh to God. And Abraham had repented. He had received the sign or the token of circumcision, and he was able to stand before the Lord and intercede. I look at Abraham as a possible picture of those who will be caught up before those like Lot and his family were caught away. There's a possibility that those who are faithful to the Lord and are living by faith and are pleasing Him may have an entrance into the heavenlies before those who are not pleasing the Lord, though they may be saved. Just throwing this out for your consideration and thoughts. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 5, and it says, "The priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and their word shall vary controversy, and every stroke be tried by their words." Here is the point is this. The priests were chosen. Abraham was a chosen man of God himself. And Abraham drew near as a priest unto the Lord. Now, let's see how this applies. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is a reference to us today. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices as priests today. And those spiritual sacrifices is what we've been working on this morning. We sang three spiritual sacrifices. Hymns and psalms and hymns are spiritual sacrifices. The giving of money is a spiritual sacrifice. The giving of our bodies is a spiritual sacrifice. Sharing with the needs of others is a spiritual sacrifice. You find them in many of them in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, again, I remind you that Abraham is interceding on the behalf of those in Sodom who are just. He's saying if there are 10 down there, you won't destroy the city. So he's actually interceding on behalf of those that are not right with God in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, it tells us that He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He has made us unto our God kings and priests. Abraham was going to rule and to reign, just like those who are faithful to the Lord. But yet he is a priest. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first or best resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Abraham is a picture or a type of one who is a priest. And what does a priest do? He intercedes. And Abraham was interceding on the behalf of whom? Those nations under their jurisdiction. I would look at it that way, because we will be ruling and reigning over the nations with a rod of iron. That's what's going to happen during the millennium. But also there will be a period of time when there will be interceding between the Lord and those nations, and those in authority over those nations will be interceding on their behalf. So, Abraham is a type or a picture of those who will be interceding for those nations. And in this particular case, not just Sodom, but there were other cities there as well, weren't there? There were many cities. But anyway, let's go on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Lord says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as even as others which have no hope." When we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, actually 13 through 20, we have come to the conclusion in the past that everybody is going to be caught up at the rapture, at the beginning of the tribulation period. When we look at the picture between with Abraham and Lot, we see that Abraham is with the Lord and with his angels first, before Lot. Then the Lord stays with Abraham, and the two angels go to Sodom. And before Sodom and Gomorrah are judged grievously by the angels, Lot and his family are removed. This seems to be at the middle of the tribulation period, because it's at the end of the tribulation period that we find such devastation and judgment upon the earth. That's when there will be hailstones, 1,500 pounders, not golf ball size, house size, or I guess maybe not as big as a house, maybe as big as a dog house. 1,500 pounds. Anyway, there will be hailstones, 1,500 pounds. And that just won't be one coming down. Hail doesn't usually fall one chunk of ice, and that's it. But anyway. So, What does this mean in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 20, when it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, as ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Be with the Lord how? Like Abraham was with the Lord. Standing before the Lord and drawing nigh unto the Lord. Now, how can this apply to a select group rather than the whole group of saved? Well, the term brethren is used in chapter 4 and verse 13. And if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, excuse me, chapter 1 and verse 4, you find the definition of a brother. It's defined there. Knowing brethren, beloved, your election. He is talking about the chosen one. Those that have been called out. Was Abraham called out? Yes, he was called out from his people. He was called out away from Lot. There is a distinction between saved Lot, who was just, and Abraham, who was called out of Lot's fellowship and separate from Lot, who received the seal of circumcision when Lot did not receive it. This has to do with those who are chosen. So when you read in verse 14, for if we, this is talking to whom? The whole body of Christ? I don't think so. This is talking to the brethren, beloved, who are elect. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we, who are the we here? That's Paul and the beloved brethren that are chosen, the elect. Say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we, elect beloved brethren, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them. Who is the them here? It's the beloved brethren, which are asleep. What does it mean by being asleep? It means they've passed away. They're in their graves. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead, that is, the elect, beloved brethren in Christ, shall rise first. Then we, the elect, beloved brethren, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, that is, the other elect brethren, into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this is given for a purpose. And the purpose is that we might, it says comfort in the King James, but this word here is exhort. This is, what are we exhorted to do as beloved brethren? Well, 2 Peter tells us, wherefore the rather brethren, beloved brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And if you don't fail or fall or stumble and crash and burn, an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will stand before the Lord. We will rule and reign with Christ. We are exhorted. We are to exhort each other with these words. And what is the exhortation? I think you find that in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Wherefore, let us not sleep, as do others. What was that? What was Lot doing? He was sleeping. He was conducting the affairs of state. He was in the gate. He was not in the tent door. What do you do in the tent door? You worship. You worship. And let us watch and be sober. In other words, don't be drunk with power. Don't be drunk with the cares of this world. Don't be drunk with too much. I was reading about Onassis' little granddaughter who lives in Switzerland. It was in this week's magazine and this morning's paper. And she's 13 years old. I don't remember her name. But she lives in Switzerland, and she has, I think her father is the one who's taking care of her. He gets $12.5 million a year to do that. You know, child support, that's, you know, $12.5 million. Somebody's getting cheated, right? Anyway, he's taking care of the little girl. She's 13. When she's 18, she'll get $2.5 billion. And he says, I'm trying to give her a normal life as a young girl, you know, a child. She goes to school in a bulletproof car, and she comes home in a bulletproof car. And before she goes into her room to play, it is totally searched by a team to make sure there's nothing in the room that would hurt her. Can you imagine? That's what you call being overcharged with too much. That's distracting. You know, just leading the singing and seeing Mel come in after taking up the offering causes me to sing a different verse. Just thinking about different things, you know? Distractions. Let me tell you, we need to be sober and not distracted. We need to be watching for the Lord's return. Another thing we need to do is that we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love. What is the breastplate for? It's part of the spiritual armor. And it has to do with faith that worketh by love. You can have faith to move mountains, and if you don't have any love, you've accomplished nothing. And we're to put on the breastplate. What does a breastplate protect? It protects the vital organs. It protects your life. I mean, you can lose a hand, and you can lose an arm, and you can lose a foot or a leg, but you sure can't lose anything behind the breastplate. I mean, of course, you could donate a kidney, but that's not what it's talking about. They weren't donating kidneys in those days. The breastplate is to protect the vital organs. And also, we need to put on our heads a helmet. What's the helmet for? Well, the helmet protects the thought life, our thinking. We need to bring our thoughts into captivity under the obedience of Christ. It's the knowledge of God that needs to be in charge and in control. And the helmet is the knowledge of God that provides us with stability and wisdom to be pleasing to the Lord. So the hope of salvation, this is not, I hope I'm going to be saved because I have trusted Jesus Christ is my Savior. The hope of salvation has to do with being caught up with the beloved brethren. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the hope. I hope that I will be as Abraham, standing in the presence of the Lord, interceding as priest and king as they will do during the millennium. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtaining the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This has to do with the tribulation. God hadn't appointed us to wrath, that of the tribulation. He delivered Lot and his family from the wrath that was coming. And so that's the plan. But I think that we just need to see the significance of being obedient, faithful children of God who are interested in living by faith or pleasing Him. This is the message that we need to hear in these last days. There is so much today that is going on that would distract us and draw us away from being faithful to the Lord. And may the Lord help us to appreciate the value of pleasing God and being faithful to Him as Abraham was in his day. And he was living in the days of Lot, and so are we. May the Lord help us not to be caught off guard when he comes. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we've been given this morning from it, that we might exhort ourselves and one another to not sleep, but to watch and be sober, putting on the spiritual armor that we need, the helmet and the breastplate of faith and love, and of hope for the life and the age to come. We just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do this. Help us, Lord, to see the need of being faithful to Thee, regardless of what goes on around us. We pray, Lord, that those that are not interested in spiritual things will not affect our faithfulness to Thee. Help us, Lord, to put You first. And Lord, we know that one day You'll take care of the things that will be important to us when we stand in Your presence. We thank You again for this opportunity to meet around Your Word and to feed upon it. We do pray, Lord, that You would provide us the grace to live by it today and in the days to come. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.